is, the one who was, and the one who is to come. God, I praise your name. I give you all of the glory, God. I give you all of the honor, Lord. I praise your name. God, you reign supreme. Lord, I thank you, God, for your goodness and your grace. I praise your name. Lord, you're worthy to be praised. In Jesus' name. Before you're seated, turn to a neighbor. Tell them the Lord's good and how great they look today. Amen, amen. Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I almost feel like a little hot mic. My name is Isaac Johnson. I'm the assistant pastor. I feel like I'm going to have to introduce myself. I've been gone so much here and there. Last weekend, I was in Sandwich, Illinois, preaching at my brother's church. He had called me on Friday with expectation that his mother-in-law was going to be passing away, and she did that exact thing on Saturday morning. So I went and filled in for him. And I have to say this. I want to take a moment and publicly acknowledge Brother Eric and Brother Mike, who have stepped in and allowed me to travel on Sunday to preach and minister somewhere else, and then be gone on Wednesday night at the funeral of Beth Paris and step in short notice. And it is something that is not taken lightly. The biggest thing in the world, when anyone gets behind a pulpit, they want to do a good job. They don't want to just do a good job because they want you to think that they did a good job, but they want to do a good job because they're doing it for the King. And they want to give God honor and glory in their words and pray the Lord anoints them. But a lot of times we want a lot of lead time to do that so we can prepare and we can worry and roll our hands and pray about it. Brother Cook knows exactly what I'm talking about, and go, well, what are you trying to say, Lord? I don't know what you're trying to say. I can't hear you right now, Lord. You know, these two men have stepped in short notice and willingly stepped behind a pulpit, and as uncomfortable as it may have been for them to do that on a short notice, they've done it, and I appreciate that greatly, and I think they're doing a phenomenal job, and the Lord is anointing them and leading them, and I want you to publicly hear it. I know Brother Eric's not here, but I want them to hear it and then know. Amen. I still got a little bit of a hum, Kyle. I don't know why we're feeding back so bad, but this past week, we did have the funeral of Beth Paris, and continue to remember the Paris family and in your prayers. But I'll have to tell you, that was probably the most beautiful funeral I've ever been to in my entire life. And you say, well, a beautiful funeral. Like, it was a beautiful funeral. I laughed, I cried, I felt encouraged. I got to stand and watch. And as you go through a processional and you greet the family, right, you're there to console the family for their loss. Except I watched as the Paris family consoled those who were going through the line for their loss, as opposed to them crying and mourning over the loss of their mother and their spouse. I watched as they encouraged others that came through. And I told my wife that Keith, Beth's husband, I left that line, Pastor, feeling better about myself than what I did going in. And the only way that you can do that is with God's grace and anointing. And as they got up and spoke, the funeral was the absolute perfect description of peace, mercy, grace, and just the Holy Ghost running through throughout of it. And it was awesome to see there and to be a part. And when the Lord calls my number, if I can be as lucky as what Beth Paris was, to have that many people, family, friends, my family stand and say such good things about them without me having to pay them to do it, I would have done a great job as being a spouse and a husband. And I just want you to know that that family has been blessed, and they've been blessed by your prayers, and they do not take it lightly, and they're very appreciative of it. But as we open up, we're going to finish our series on the salvation in Acts. And Acts 19, verse 1. We're going to read verse 1 through 10. It says, "And it happened when Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading the things of the kingdom of God. But some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude. And he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. It is interesting for us to reiterate. Pastor kind of spoke about it 2 weeks ago. The Holy Ghost and baptism is for everyone. It is not just for the Jewish people. It is not just for Americans. It is not just for whites or blacks or Hispanics or Asians or Indians. The Holy Ghost and baptism, if you have an ear to hear, it is for you. If it's got breath in your lungs, it is for you. There is not a tax bracket where it applies to and doesn't apply to. It's for a person that's homeless and has no place to live and sleeps on the streets. And it's also for the billionaire's home that has everything at their fingertips. It is for everyone. God is not a respecter of persons. He isn't specific in who it is. It is for everyone. So if you're underneath the sound of my voice and you've never received the gift of the Holy Ghost or been baptized in Jesus' name, guess what? It's for you. If you went around this room, a lot of us come from different backgrounds. Some of us come from happy homes. Some come from broken homes. Some were raised in church. Some found Christ after adulthood. Some has overcome addictions and frustrations. And others of us have never experienced any pull upon the world on our lives that have handcuffed us and kept us bound. Yet we're all still baptized and still spoke in tongues. We're all able to do that. We're all able to experience that. It is something that we have to be willing to submit our flesh to. If you haven't been baptized in Jesus' name, you need to be baptized in Jesus' name. If you've never received the gift of the Holy Ghost, you need to seek after the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's part of submitting to the scripture. It's a part of submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. I need to be baptized and I need to receive the Holy Ghost. Maybe some of you have heard of Nona Freeman. She is a missionary to Africa, and she was telling the story of how she felt something somewhat odd, a different kind of urge one day. She was standing at her kitchen sink doing dishes and just minding her own business, working on her housework. And she felt the voice of the Lord impose on her to go stand on the front porch. And that was just it. Just go stand on the front porch. And she fought that urge because, let's just be honest, that's a really silly urge. And what in the world? But it kept on tugging upon her heartstrings, and it insisted to the point that it finally propelled her to go to her front porch, where she just stood feeling dumber and dumber as the seconds go by, because what am I supposed to do here? You know, you feel the voice of the Lord lead you to go do something. You expect there to be something that happens. And she stands out there for a few minutes, unsure of why. But she waited for further direction from the Lord, but none came. And after she had been standing there for a few moments, a man she knew began to drive by slowly, and she recognized him and began to smile and wave enthusiastically at him. "Hey, how's it going? Good to see you. Hey, how you doing?" And continued to wave at him as he drove by, and he gave, men, you know this? The head nod. You know, the head nod says a lot. "How you? Good, good to see you. How's it going?" You can say a whole lot with that. He just kind of nods, and the man drives on by. She stands there for a few more minutes. Voice of the Lord doesn't talk to her, and she just thinks to herself, "Man, that was weird." Goes back inside and finishes her chores and all the things that she needed to do, and never forgot that moment and how she felt compelled in that situation. And several years after that strain moment, her husband and her were in Rose Pine, Louisiana, and while they were there, the man who had driven by on the street and she had waved at, walked up and greeted her and said, "Hey, I have to ask you a question, Sister Freeman. Do you remember when I drove by your house and you just waved at me and smiled?" And she's like, "Yeah, I do remember that. I you know, like, it's funny that you mentioned." He says, "You know, you waved at me and you smiled so energetically and you made me feel like I was the most important person in the world. Do you remember that day?" And, "Yeah, I do." He goes, "What you don't know is I was in my truck with a gun and I was on my way to kill myself. My life was not going the way that I wanted it to go. Darkness had creeped into my thought process. I was thinking that there was no way out, that no one loved me, that no one cared for me, that the world was against me." And he's like, "And then I saw your smiling face, your energetic, loving face. And it was like someone cares for me. And if there's one person that cares for me, I'm not going to do what I was planning on doing." He said, "From that moment on, my life has changed." He said, "That was a pivotal turning direction. I got out of my dark funk. I got out of that dark moment. My life is good. Everything's going well. My family's here. I've moved on. All of these great things had happened to me. And it all happened because someone was willing to listen to the voice of God. Someone was willing to listen in a moment." How many times have you felt superimposed to do something and you didn't do it? I think if we're honest, we probably haven't done it more than what we have done it. You don't realize the impact that you can have in somebody's life. You don't realize the interaction that one moment that you can experience with somebody can be a defining moment in their life. In this world that we live in, where there are less church people than what there ever has been before, there's less religion than what there ever has been before, you may be the only interaction they ever have with God. You may be the only example of what it is to know Jesus in their lives. And how many times do we let that opportunity slip by? It's a heavy conviction on the room right now, very silent, very somber, because we've all probably had something in the last 3 months that's happened that we felt the Lord lead us to do something. You know, I've used this example before, and I'll use it again. Not all things are being testimony leading people to the Lord. Sometimes it's just being led to bless somebody. When I was in college, I hurt my back playing backyard football. And I couldn't hardly walk, and I had a bunch of pinched nerves and a lot of pain, and it was miserable. I was a junior in school, and literally I could not walk. It was so bad that I couldn't touch my knees. Like I was completely frozen. My nerves were pinched. I had 13 subluxations in my back. And I didn't have insurance. And I was going to the chiropractor 3 times a week. And it was costing me all the savings that I had saved up over the summer. And it was just it was terrible. I didn't work for like 3 weeks because I couldn't even lift up a bag. It was an awful time. And we're going and I'm at the chiropractor and the chiropractor's going and he's adjusting me. And then he's kind of stops for a second. And then I felt him put something in my back pocket, which is never what you want to feel when you have your face in that little hole at the chiropractor. What's going on here? You know, like, what are we doing? And he's like, I just put $100 in your back pocket. He said, I felt like the Lord told me that you needed it more than I did. And he said, and I didn't listen to the Lord the last time he told me to do something like this. He's like, I know it's weird. He's like, but there was a lot of frustration that came after that. And I always think back, if I would have followed the voice of the Lord, what blessings would have come? He says, so just let me bless you. He's like, because you need it more than I do. What he didn't know is that I needed it so much that when I got in my car, I sat and I cried because I was at wit's end. I was broken. I was trying to figure out all these things. You know, you're not happy. You're uncomfortable. You can't work. You have money flying out the door. It's just one of those moments. But then sit back and someone to bless you in that situation. Someone who's not a member of my church, who's not a family member, who didn't just, it's the reaffirmation that the Lord knows where you're at when you need it the most. You have situations like that, but be willing to listen to the voice of God. Paul goes and arrives in Ephesus, and he meets a group of disciples who followed John the Baptist. And the first question that he asks, it cuts to the core of their walk with God, is a very, very simple. I find it interesting. He didn't beat around the bush. He didn't drag things out. He just asked, have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Upon hearing the question that's asked, the Ephesians indicate that not only had they not received the Holy Ghost, they didn't even know what the Holy Ghost was. They didn't know it was for them. They didn't know that they could get it. They had no idea. So he goes and asks them a follow-up question. Then he found out, are you even baptized? Verse 3, unto what then are you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Paul told them about baptism in Jesus' name and baptism in the Holy Ghost. Paul knew the right questions to ask. He was able to discern the Ephesians disciples' spiritual state. He was able to see where it's at. He was willing to ask a question. He was willing to say, you know, let's put it in today's terms. I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. I'm a believer. I'm a believer like you're a believer. How many people have ran into believers? You know, I'm a believer. He didn't just go, oh, that's awesome. That's so great. Good. I'm a believer too. He was bold. Do you have the Holy Ghost? Do you know what the Holy Ghost is? Have you been baptized? He automatically begins to preach Acts 2:38 to him without preaching Acts 2:38, but begins to establish the fact that that is not just enough to be a believer. It's not just enough to say, hey, I believe in Jesus Christ. No, to be saved, you need to repent. You need to be baptized, and you need to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. These are the things that you need to do. He had a willingness to maybe go into the uncomfortable, willing to talk to someone that it might not be the most pleasant conversation or the most comfortable thing because you don't know how people are going to respond. But to him, it didn't matter because their souls were more valuable than the uncomfortableness. It's interesting to say, like, sometimes we were talking about this at our small group on Friday night. You have a conversation with somebody and you're like, hey, how you doing? How are things going? You know, you doing all right? How many people have shook someone's hand and be like, you doing all right? You know, like, it's just a generic greeting, hello. People sometimes don't feel vulnerable enough to actually speak out and tell you. There's a difference. I made the reference. We can do that as passing by, but then there is that one moment where you kind of stop and be like, hey, are you okay? You know, like, hey, is it, you doing all right? People have got to, we've got to be willing to see someone when they're feeling vulnerable, when they're feeling broken, following that voice in our heart and our mind, when someone can see like they're carrying burdens and baggage with them, and be willing to sit and listen to the other side. My wife will tell you, one of my biggest shortcomings is my listening ability. I get it, honestly. A lot of times my wife and I will begin to have a conversation and we're going to go back and forth, and I automatically think I know what my wife is thinking. And I begin to answer her next thought process. I'm sure no other husbands do this in this room. I mean, I'm sure nobody else does this. And quite often my wife will be like, thank you for telling me what I was thinking. But what I really wanted you to know is A, B, and C. And I still don't have it right, Sonny. Maybe in year 20 I'll get it. But at year 17, I'm still working through it. One of the greatest things you can do is be an ear for somebody. It is valuable to listen. It is valuable to be willing just to be the venting post. There's a lot of broken people in this world, folks, that they don't have people to talk to. They don't have positive relationships. They don't have godly relationships. People are ready to talk. And it's amazing what can happen if you just let people talk and not try and answer all their problems. A lot of times they can find out and talk out their own issues. They just needed someone to do it to. But we have to have a willingness to be vulnerable. We have to have willingness to open up ourselves to people, to let people know that there's stuff going on. There's an importance of telling others about Christ. There's an importance of telling others that, Brother Steve, it takes more than just being a good Christian to get to heaven. It takes more than just going to church on Sundays or on Easter or on Christmas. It takes more than that to get to heaven. People don't like to hear that. People are uncomfortable in that. If you're underneath the sound of my voice, listen to me. Coming to church on Sunday and going home and doing nothing else isn't enough to get you to heaven. You need to be baptized. You need to receive the Holy Ghost. And it is not a one-time filled with the Holy Ghost, one-time saved, good for the rest of your life. No, it's like a gas can. You've constantly got to be filling up with the goodness of God. You constantly have got to be filling up your spiritual well-being and your spiritual state. I don't care if you've lived for the Lord for 50 years or 5 years. You constantly need to be seeking after the Holy Ghost, constantly being renewed and refreshed with His goodness and grace. Paul goes and tells the Ephesians when he realizes they had not been baptized in the name of Jesus. He says, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, on which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Although these disciples followed John the Baptist, they had not yet put their faith in Jesus. Paul's preaching to them brought them to a decision point, brought them to a turning point where they would either remain with the belief system that they had, or they would go to the one that brought them to a place of repentance, or they would either turn to Christ and accept the gospel, or they would walk away completely. There are stumbling blocks in this world where people will trip and fall over it. The washed out church that is America right now, where come as you are, leave as you are. There's no come as you are and leave changed. You should come into a church and be challenged to change. to come to a church and be better than what it was. Living for the Lord should come with some sacrifices of your flesh. It should come with some removal of things that are unlike God and unpure. It should be overcome with the goodness of God and the mercy of God that doesn't drive you or push you to the things of this world, because His goodness fills the void cracks in your life. Get put to the point. But unless someone shares with believers out there that there has to be something more than just saying Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, how will they know? If they go to a church and they sit underneath a pastor where that never tells them about Acts 2:38, and they leave, how will they know? Unless they find out that, hey, I need to be baptized in Jesus' name, not in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and not being baptized as a baby dipped in water and touched, but I need to be immersed in a baptismal tank, and I need to have my sins washed away, and I need to go to an altar and repent of my sins and say, I'm sorry for all the things that I've done wrong, and I'm sorry for all of the impure things that are not like you, and then receive the gift of the Holy Ghost by evidence in speaking in tongues. If we don't tell them that, how will they know? We can cross our fingers and hope that they come across it in their reading in Acts 2:38, or maybe in Acts 10, Acts 4, Acts 19. Maybe they'll be like, what is this Holy Ghost, Sister Barb? What is this thing that I keep on reading about? What is... No, unless it's our responsibility to maybe have a little bit of an uncomfortable conversation. Maybe to have a little bit of unease in the conversation because we're afraid that we're going to offend somebody. Because the quickest question that comes back is, are you telling me I'm going to go to hell? It's not. I'm not the judge. I'm not telling you that you're going to hell. I don't know that you're going to hell. It is not my position to do that. It is not my place. I'm hoping that I make it to heaven and that I don't go to hell. But I do believe what the Bible says. And what the Bible says is that I need to repent, I need to be baptized, and I need to receive the Holy Ghost. And these are the plan of salvation. So let me ask you, have you repented? Have you been baptized in Jesus' name? Oh, I got baptized as a baby. No, but have you been baptized as an adult with a conscientious choice that you were making to be baptized and immersed in water? Have you received the Holy Ghost? Well, if you believe what the Bible says, if you believe what the Bible says, then you haven't done the things that it takes to experience salvation. It's not a comfortable conversation. Romans 10:14, Paul put it this way: how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? This should prick the heart of every single one of us in this room today. In our present day Christian landscape, there are so many that profess to loving Christ and knowing Christ, but they never leave the darkness of sin behind. They still hold on to it. They still carry on to it. I can go to a bar on Saturday night and come to church on Sunday. I work with a lot of Catholics. A common Catholic joke is, if you find four Catholics in a circle, there's a fifth somewhere. A fifth of booze, in case those that weren't getting it. Not the Holy Ghost. A fifth of Jack Daniels. But you can drink as hard as you want on Saturday and go as hard as you want on the weekend, but as long as I'm at church on Sunday to be a part of Mass and take communion, everything's okay. It's the world that we live in. It's what people view as being okay. It's not. How do we communicate to them? How do we tell them about it? And how are we sincerely supposed to translate them to them the love and honor and grace that is Christ? We have to be willing to speak up. We have to be willing to maybe put ourselves in an uncomfortable position and allow the Holy Ghost to flow out of us. Acts 18, 26 says, "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and he expounded unto them the way of God more perfectly." It is my responsibility that I tell people about the Holy Ghost. I am necessity. I am vital to people knowing about the Holy Ghost. It is my job to tell them about it. If the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, the gospel of God won't travel unless I'm a voice for it. People can't know about the gospel of God unless they're told about it. People can't know, don't know who God is unless someone witnesses to them. You are vital to someone's spirituality. You are vital to someone finding out about the goodness of God. How many people have ever heard 6 degrees of separation? You know, like you always kind of like, there's an old joke, 6 degrees of Kevin Bacon. You're only 6 people away from knowing Kevin Bacon. I don't know if anybody's ever heard that before. If you look around this room, how many connection points do we have? How many people? If you have Isaac Johnson and I've got 50 people that I run into on a weekly basis, and Floyd's got 50 people and Barb's got 50 people. From 3 of us, we just connected with 150 people. And then out of them, we're even into more people. You know, we're over 1,000 people when you add the 3. But it all starts with one. It all starts with one person being willing to say, "Do you know about Christ? That's awesome that you go to church. I'm so happy that you go to church. I think that's a great thing. But have you been baptized in Jesus' name? Have you received, you haven't received the Holy Ghost yet? Oh my goodness. The Holy Ghost is the greatest gift that's ever been given. Well, did I lie on that one? I kind of expected a little bit more amens on that one. The Holy Ghost is the greatest gift that's ever been given. It heals. It perfects. It restores. It renews. It recharges, it gives joy, peace, happiness. It gives comfort in my time of sorrow. It gives me faith that allows me to overcome dark moments in my life. It's everything that I need it to be when I need it the most. You don't know what it is? Well, let me tell you what it is. We have to be willing to be those witnesses. God chose people just like you and me to share the gospel with other people. In Acts 8, the Lord instructed Philip to share the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts 9, God sent Saul to hear the gospel from Ananias. In Acts 10, God united the Jewish preacher Peter with the Gentile centurion Cornelius. Here again, God sent a preacher to share the gospel with hungry people who wanted to know him. Our job is simply this: to be led by the Spirit. Our job is to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. It is noble to reach everybody. However, when we allow the Lord to guide our steps, He knows exactly who is ready. Not everyone you're going to come in contact with is going to be super receptive. Not everyone that you run into or talk to is going to do backflips and run to the church. That's okay. Some people are going away from it. But there's still that one person that's been praying, that's been seeking for something more. When you begin to speak, it's like a well of joy that begins to stir up into their heart. I've been waiting for someone like you. Been waiting for a moment like this. If you look between the close of the book of Malachi and the beginning of the book of Matthew, the Bible leaves us with a very, very slim, a few pages known as 400 years of silence. And during these four centuries, the people of God heard nothing from the Lord. But the years leading up to his silence, the Lord told the people of a day of hope and restoration that was on the horizon. He promised that a day would come, promised that a day would not come until a messenger came on the scene and prepared the hearts of people. In Malachi 3:1, it says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." The prophet Isaiah explains the messenger would precede the Messiah and would cry in Isaiah 43, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our Lord." 400 years of silence began with the final words of the Old Testament in Malachi 4. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and the great dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Both prophets were talking about the same man, that same man that would be the messenger to alert the Jews about the coming Messiah. And then for 400 years, no word from heaven was spoken. For 400 years, there was nothing from the Lord given until John the Baptist, the forerunner for the Messiah. In case you missed it, John the Baptist himself proclaimed that he was the man who was spoken of, Matthew 3:3, spoken of the prophet Esaias, and saying, "The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his paths straight." He also notes in John 3:28, "I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before me." John knew he wasn't the one the world was waiting for, but he paved the way to meet Jesus. Our job is not to save somebody. I can't save anybody, Brother Yetta. No one is going to go to heaven because of Isaac. No one is going to go to heaven because of Brother Yetta. It's not going to happen. They're going to go to heaven because they had an interaction with Christ. But I have to be the conduit, the vessel, the projection, the connection between them and Christ. I have to be willing to show them who Christ is. I have to be willing to show them what Christ can do in their life. We are walking, talking billboards and testimonies of God's goodness and mercy. Everywhere that we go, everything that we do, we are a representation of Christ in our high times and in our low times. When work is going great and when work is going bad, when your team is for you and when your team is against you, you are the representation of Christ. And what's a burden about that is people are looking for you to fail. When they hear that you are a Christian and you are a little bit different than what they are, they're waiting for the moment when things get bad and you trip up and you act exactly like them and say, "Oh, then I can't be saved like that, Brother Kyle. Look how, bro, that Brother Isaac, he's a dirty, rotten scoundrel just like me." Now, everywhere that we go, we're a representation of Christ. Liz loves the dirty, rotten scoundrel. You're such an old man with that one. Do you ever sit back and think how heavy the burden is? If you're really trying to reach people. I was thinking about it this week. Every time I go to a gas station, Sister Yetta, I might be the only interaction with Christ. Every time I go to a grocery store, I drove to Lynchfield, Illinois, which is down by St. Louis, and I've determined, Pastor, that Illinois has a contract with road construction, and there is not a warehouse big enough to put all the orange barrels in. So Illinois says, you just pay us, and we'll just put the orange barrels down our roads. We won't do any construction. We'll just operate as a road warehouse for you because there was 8 million orange barrels and no construction taking place down 55. And there were some certain situations where I was tested in the Holy Ghost. And it came in the form of people that looked like bad drivers and acted like bad drivers and drove like bad drivers. And your natural state can match their energy. And I found myself getting ready to hit that horn and give them a real whoop, 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 yip, yip. And then I had to laugh because my daughters are in my car. I thought to myself, what kind of example am I being for my kids? If I'm ready to let people know what kind of idiots they are, what kind of morons they are, and just how inept they are. I'm sure nobody else has done that. Nobody else has ever felt that moment. Brother Mike shaking his head vigorously. His wife will contradict that, I'm sure. Man, we're a representation of Christ. What if the only good soul that someone ever meets is you on your worst day? We always like to think, I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. God is good. But then things aren't going our way. And we act far from saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. And then we have that interaction with that one person. And then they happen to find out that we're Pentecostal. And then they automatically puts a taste in their mouth that everyone is like that Pentecostal. We have to be There's a great sermon that I heard that Brother Scott Graham preached. Are you a vessel or are you a vault? A vessel is built to pour things into so it can pour out on other people. A vault is built to keep everything in and not allow people to get to it. God did not create us to be a vault. God created us to be a vessel. He created us with the purpose that He would pour into us so that we can pour out to Him. Yes, His mercy and grace is the most valuable thing that we could ever possibly have. It's worthy of putting into a vault because it's so precious and it's so fantastic, but that's not what it's designed for. It's we're designed to pour out His blessings. We're designed to share His testimony. We're designed to share His goodness and mercy. We're designed to lead somebody else to Christ. We're designed to teach somebody else about the goodness of Christ. Because if God can save me, God can save them. If God can heal me, God can heal them. If God can protect me, God can protect them. And how will they know that? Unless they hear about it. Unless they hear about the goodness of God. Take this as I feel like this has been the 2024, our lesson series. Brother Mike and Eric and I have talked about it. A lot of our lesson series have kind of overlapped each other. And just, it's almost been like the same message in a different version over and over. I think the Lord is trying to maybe force it into my mind. And you guys are just reaping the benefits of it. Forcing it in my mind. Be a walking, talking testimony everywhere you go. Love people the way that Christ loved me. Impact people the same way that Christ impacted me. My life is so blessed because of the goodness of God. My life is so good because of the goodness of God. Yeah, there's heartache. There's broken, there's hurt. I've got struggles, I've got shortcomings, I've got bills, I never have enough money in the bank. How many groceries cost so much money? Amen. Anybody else there with me? There's just not enough to go on. I'm praying fishes and loaves over the bread aisle at Meijer. We all have different situations. But God has called us to reach the lost. to impact those in our workplaces, to impact those in our social circles and outside of our social circles, because he's the greatest gift that's ever been given to this world. And it's not ours to hold or hoard, but it's ours to share, and it's ours to spread out upon anyone. And everyone needs to know they need to be baptized in Jesus' name. They need to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and they need to repent of their sins. God is not a respecter of people or places. God can fill somebody with the Holy Ghost in a Meijer parking lot. We can baptize somebody in a pond, or we can baptize them in a baptismal tank. And you can repent of your sins in your car driving down the road with nobody else around. Doesn't take pomp and circumstance. It doesn't take a worship team. It doesn't take a sermon. It doesn't take being an altar. You can receive the Holy Ghost in your closet or in your car. A few years ago, Liz and I went, and Brother Casey and Sister Berta, we went and we baptized someone that was getting ready to die in their his bathtub. And it was a very small bathroom, and it was very difficult. It was so small that we, not all of us could be in the bathroom. And he was very sick. Brother Casey and I had to kind of carry him and put him in the tub and do all that kind of stuff. And it was one of the most powerful moments that I've ever kind of experienced. There are broke, hurting, lost people that unless we tell them about the goodness of God, unless we tell them that Jesus saves, unless we tell them that God can restore them and renew them, how will they ever hear the message? It has to come through our voice. Let's bow our heads. In Jesus' name, God, I pray. Lord, I pray that you send us opportunities and moments to witness to other people and share of your goodness and grace. God, you're good enough and you're strong enough to overcome any shortcomings we may have in our own life, God. And I pray, Lord, that you be a blessing to us, God. Move forth and through us, God. I pray, Lord, that there be interactions that are ordained by you this next coming week, God, that we can share your goodness to a broke and lost soul, God. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a few minutes.